Well, good morning to you. How are you doing today? Well, it's good to be back. I led the team to the mission trip to Budapest, and I want to thank for Zach and Hugh. Didn't they do a great job? I want to say we have a great team. No, seriously. We have a great team here, and I'm thankful to work with every one of them. We're blessed. And so thank you for filling in for me when I was gone and leading the team through the roads of Budapest. I want to say that's not necessarily the easiest place in the world to share the gospel. You need to remember that they were basically, for several generations, they were functioning under state-sanctioned atheism. And so when you go, it's almost like atheism is what is assumed there. And so the ground can be a little bit hard. But one of the things that I do want to point out is that it's always worth it. So the ground might be hard, but God is stronger, Jesus is better, grace is more, sin doesn't win. And that's why we went as a team. And so we had a great week. I just wanted to give you a little update on some things that happened. You know, as we partnered with Crew, we were focusing on two main things as we ministered. One was high school students, and then the other was college students. With the high school students, we were blessed. We had the opportunity to go into schools and talk with them. I'm not sure we'd ever get that opportunity here in the States. But as we were going on to college campuses, this is where it takes a little bit of guts. Instead of standing in front of a crowd like I'm standing in front of right now, we were just going up and talking to people individually. And so, that takes a lot of courage. And I want to say that your team that went from this church, as well as there were 27 others from other churches, they did remarkably well in just going up and starting a conversation with people. So here's a little bit of information for you. So we were in Budapest, and then we also had teams going to Debrecen. Debrecen is about 2 hours away from Budapest or so, and it's the second largest city in Hungary. And during that time, so as we ministered, we were able to speak to 1,115 high school students, basically from Tuesday to Friday. Isn't that amazing? Just in Tuesday to Friday, 1,115 high school students. In 5 days, our team was able to engage almost 300 people in a gospel conversation. And we know that 5 to 6 of them have made decisions for the Lord. And that's what it's all about, right? And so we threw as many seeds as we could. We were able to sit down and talk with people face to face, give them some personal interaction. And then I know that there are some stories that people would want to share with you. I'm going to let them do that just out of respect. Roy Mace has a great one for you, by the way. So if you have a chance and you see Roy, say, hey, man, tell me the story, because he's got a good one. So it was such a good week. And this was the thing. The team ranged from 17 years old, that was a kid from Dallas, to our own Don Wolf, who was 77 years old. 77 years old. I mean, I just let you know, don't quit, right? Don't quit. How good of a time did we have? Well, as we went into the classrooms, we played a game with the kids, and we played 14 songs for them, about 10-second clips. They had to guess the artist. They had to guess the artist. Now, Don did not let us down, as he and Rhett and Roy Mace were on a team, and they went into a school. And I just so you have an idea of how good of a time we had when we were on the trip, we got some video footage that lets you in on some things that we were doing. Can you show it for us? Wasn't it great? Yeah. The spirit of the child lives on in the man. I'm just saying. Hey, so we're in the fourth part of our series on spiritual warfare. Hey, you should all dance like that. We're on the fourth part of our series on spiritual warfare, so I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're talking today about prayer. Now, that sounds a little strange when you kind of think about it, because all of the other stuff is like very tangibly connected, even though symbolically, it's connected to the idea of war, right? So you put on a helmet. Well, it's not that difficult to imagine like a soldier wearing a helmet, right? Or in the time of the ancient Near East, it's not that difficult for them to put on a breastplate to cover up the heart and to cover up the most vital organs that you have. That's fine. But when you sit there going, and don't forget that weapon of prayer, everybody's like, I don't see it as kind of the same way. And here's why. It's because it isn't something that you can literally just put your hand on and hold, right? Like you can a sword. And yet, nevertheless, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's described as one of our weapons. When you think about battle, you can think of it in two different ways. One is you can think of the defensive part of a battle. So some of the armor that has been talked about has been exactly that. It's when the enemy comes against you and they're trying to strike. There's something that protects you. That's good and that's wise. But you know, there is the other part of the story when it comes to spiritual warfare, and we're told to fight. We're told to fight. We're not told to be passive. We're not supposed to sit there and just kind of take blow after blow after blow and say, man, this is kind of beating me down. Of course it's beating you down. It's to take the sword and it's to go after the enemy and to kill the enemy. That's a part of spiritual warfare. And so when we think about prayer, prayer has its place. We're given this reminder, though. When Paul, when he begins this series on spiritual warfare, he says to keep the whole armor of God on. He doesn't say just to put a part of it on. For some of you, you like history. You might remember the Trojan War. You remember Achilles? I mean, Achilles, he defeats the Trojan hero Hector. I mean, Hector was considered to be a great man of battle, and he kills Hector. But if you remember the rest of the story with Achilles, Achilles goes on to die. And the reason he goes on to die is because he gets shot, well, guess where? Right there. He gets shot with an arrow by Paris. Paris wasn't exactly known as like the great warrior. But when you think of Achilles, you think of, well, what part of him was exposed? And it was the part that the gods had said, don't leave it exposed. Well, it's the same thing when you think about us in our time of spiritual warfare. What God has said to protect, you don't leave exposed. Because basically, you've left it wide open for the enemy to come in and to get a victory. Ever feel that way in your spiritual life? That there are times where through a compromise, I'll wear the helmet today, but I think I'm going to leave the breastplate off, right? And then boom, and that day you just get took. You ever have those days spiritually? Well, the good thing is that we have this promise of God. Even though we might lose some battles, he's already won the war. The key, though, is we don't want to lose the battles either, right? So how do we do that? And in the fourth part, the answer is don't forget prayer. Here's the way the text reads in verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray when, everybody? Pray at all times. In who? The Spirit. Now, the reason that it even begins this way is because we can pray, but a lot of times we're not praying in the Spirit. So one is just to have this open line of communication. I mean, Paul gets it. Paul was a tent maker. There are times where he's literally having to make a tent, right? Or Paul is at times sharing the gospel with people. Paul's having to eat dinner. He's a human being. So when he says, like, pray at all times, you're like, going, dude, I mean, then I wouldn't get anything else done. And instead, I think really what Paul is talking about here is to say something like this. It's just kind of a part of who we are. We keep this line of communication open with the Lord. Just like as I'm gone through the day, I'm not literally having a conversation with Wendy, but, you know, Wendy is always with me as I go through the day, whether she's physically with me or not. It's the same kind of thing, always mindful of the things that God has been saying. And we pray in the Spirit. And what that means is your prayers are Spirit-directed prayers, not, in my case, not Jeremy-directed prayers. And the reason that we need to pray in the Spirit is because sometimes it's our very selves we have to overcome to know what the Lord is trying to accomplish. What's the real battle? Who's the real enemy? You get the idea? And sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's me. So pray in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Is it fine to ask God for things? Seems to be in verse 18. You're going to have requests. So ask. Pray in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Question, how often do you spend your time praying for other people? And he says, pray also for me. Is it perfectly fine to ask others to pray for you? And the answer is right there. Absolutely. He says, pray for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I am an ambassador in chains. Remember, he's under house arrest. And he says, pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. And so this beautiful part in verse 20, what you see from Paul is he's a little human here, don't you? Because he's saying, could you pray for me that I would have the strength that when God says, hey, here's a chance to share something about me to somebody, that I'll do it. So he's not in an optimal situation. He's in a place that he doesn't want to be, and he's honest about it. Pray that I'll have the strength. Because you know what? There are times we just don't feel like we do. Pray. It's one of the weapons. Here's something to remember. In the ancient Near East, when a people group were defeated, they were usually enslaved by the victors. So when they were beaten, they were usually enslaved by whoever beat them. Now think about this in terms of spiritual warfare. The way that Scripture describes it is you have somebody that doesn't really care about you very much. You have an enemy. Satan is your enemy. Satan and like grew all of his minions, right? You have an enemy. Somebody that's there to mislead you. He's called the prince and the father of lies. He's also known as a person that destroys. He doesn't build anything up. He tears everything down. Some of the things that he tears down might be your family. Some of the things he might tear down might just be you. But that's what he's there for. It's what he does. He just tears things down. So when you think of your spiritual enemy, and you think of this idea where Paul is writing, when a people group were defeated, they're enslaved by the victors. When you're beaten by Satan, you basically become his slave. And this language in Scripture goes all the way throughout that we're not supposed to be slaves again. We're not supposed to be captive to those things again. Where does this language come from? It comes from this, that when he beats you, he takes over your whole way of life. Think just for a second about people in Hungary. Why do we go there? For several generations, it's state-sanctioned atheism. It's not just what they assume. It's what they just live under. And it's a thing. It's got them kind of, you know, when you think of shackles, it's just got them in a grip. It's the way that they look at life. And somebody has to come in and say, there's another way of looking at it. You get the idea? And it's the exact same thing for you. I want you to remember the Israelites. Because the way they were is the way that we are. The Israelites, when they were basically enslaved to Egypt, they were building great buildings for them. They were put in incredibly difficult circumstances. And in all of that, you know, they're sitting there probably going, I wonder where God is for the 400 or so years that they're enslaved. When they were subjected to Egypt, they became used to that way of life, though. They got used to the bump and grind. Even if they were oppressed, they got used to the oppression. And here's how we know this. When they were eventually released by God, they escaped the Egyptians. You have this work of God. They're delivered through the Red Sea. They get on the other side, and they're on their journey back home, and it becomes a little bit difficult. Food becomes a little bit sparse. They don't exactly have enough water to drink, and then they start to complain. And what did they start to say? We'd rather go back and be with the Egyptians. Spiritually speaking, we're the exact same way. We will take whatever is convenient. We'll take whatever is comfortable for us, even if it isn't what is best for us. We'd rather go back to it. And when we go back to it, guess what? We go back to the slavery that we were under before. Whether it's under the Egyptians or whether it's under Satan, every time we make that concession, we're basically caving in and saying, you know what? I'm going to let you be the one that takes over my whole way of life. Instead, we're told to what? Pray. Pray. So this is the point. We don't need to get used to sorry conditions and prefer them because of what we know. Prayer instead is another weapon. It's used during a time of battle. It's like calling out, and this is, it's like calling out to an ally when you're being attacked because you know you don't have the ability to win on your own. Left to myself, I get whooped, but I'm calling in somebody else. It's like Churchill in World War II. You know, you have the Germans. I mean, it's not like it took them very long to take over Paris, right? What, like 14 days or so? And then what you have is Churchill realizing that they are in basically an impossible situation. They don't have the resources that they need to defeat the Germans. They don't have the manpower that they need to defeat the Germans. And so what does he do? He makes an appeal, and he calls the United States. He says, it's time for you guys to get involved. Why does he call and say it's time for you to get involved? It's because the way that he was looking at it was on their own, they didn't have the resources to win. So you call for an ally. That is a way of seeing or envisioning what prayer is like for your life. You're calling out for an ally. You see it? Someone that has the resources that can give you victory. That's the power of prayer. I played a game. I don't have time to play games much anymore. But there was a game that I played some years ago, and I loved it, where you had to build. It was kind of an ancient game. You picked your people, right? Who do you want to be? And you would start with basically people that would go and collect stone and wood and stuff like that, and you start building your city. And as you build your city, you then start to build your army. And as you build your army, you then start to build your kingdom. Well, there were a lot of different options as to who you were, but you know, I always chose a people that had a temple. Not everybody did. Not all the ancient civilizations had a belief in God. And so this game was kind of modeled after those ancient ancient civilizations. So here's what I would do. I would always pick one that where it could build a temple and I could train up a lot of priests and send them out. And here's why. It's because as my people started to be attacked, I could send out my warriors, but I could also send out my priests. And here's what my priests would do. As my warriors are in battle, right, and they're fighting, my priests could go over them and they would start praying over them. And as they started praying over them, you would see them start getting healed from their wounds. Well, the other thing that I would send my priests out to, it was awesome. You need to do this sometime. So the other thing that I would do, because they would sit there, my warrior sitting there fighting, my priest is going, whoa, like that. And you just see him, his strength is building up. Here's the other thing that we would do. I would send not just my warriors out, but as my priests would come behind them, I would have this line of warriors and my priests would raise their hands. And I used to sound like a lot of priests. And they would raise their hands and start praying over the enemy and convert them. They became my team. I prayed over their catapults. I prayed over everything because I wanted them to join the right people. That was me, by the way. It was all about prayer. It was all about prayer. You see this throughout Scripture. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 17? When David is being confronted with Goliath, this guy that Saul, who is known for slaying his thousands, right? He was known as a great warrior. But then you've got Goliath, and he looks at Goliath. He's like, I'm not going out for that, right? I'm going to stay behind. And you've got this little David that's like, okay, I'll go. Everybody on the front end was like, I don't think this is the guy to send out to represent us today, right? But ultimately, they give in. And as Goliath starts to mock him, he speaks back to him. And in 1 Samuel 17, I love what he says, because he says to him, this battle is the Lord's. This is the Lord's. There's a saying in the Dominican Republic. There's a song that they sing, and it's about David and Goliath. And the song has to do when he puts the stone in his slingshot, and he throws it. You remember? And he hits the giant upside the head, and then he falls down. The way the song goes is it says, I've got one stone for Goliath, and I've got four more for whoever's next. You get it? So when it comes to spiritual warfare, it's simply not enough to say, I just need to make sure that I have good defenses. No, it's that we need to be on the offensive as well. We need, and what this means is we need to let God's voice be heard and not silenced. You've got a world screaming about a lot of things. You've got a world that is screaming about how we're supposed to look at sex. Screaming about it. Are you going to let God's voice be heard? You've got a world that is screaming about personal identity. Question, are you going to let God's voice be heard? Every time you say yes to that question, you are fighting back. You're letting God's voice be a part of what's going on in people's life. With David, he said the battle is the Lord's. And here's the thing. He wasn't content to merely defeat Goliath. He flings the rock. It cracks him upside the head. He goes to the ground. He could have said, and we've won. Is that where he stopped? And the answer is no. He killed him. And spiritually speaking, we have to take the exact same principle here. It's not enough to say that the enemy is on the ground. He may get back up. Spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, it's got to die. It's got to die. We're so worried, for example, about the cobwebs, but we're not doing anything to kill the spider that produces them. David says, no, I'm going to kill the spider. He's not going to do this anymore. He's not going to do this anymore. In 2 Kings 19, give me another example of the power of prayer. Sennacherib, I'm so sorry, Debbie has to sign that today. You know, 1,000 pardons, but I didn't write the Bible. Sennacherib rules the Assyrians, and he decides to take over a lot of the world. In 2 Kings 19, he sends 185,000 troops to Jerusalem to camp outside of their walls, 185,000 of them. The population of Jerusalem at that time was, it's give or take 10,000 or so. The mounted army, maybe 2,000, maybe a little bit less. We're not exactly sure. But here's what we know. The Assyrians were a brutal group. They were brutal. The previous leader, Ashurbanipal, let's give her a second to sign that. The previous leader was Ashurbanipal. And Ashurbanipal bragged about burning and mutilating children. Who were the Assyrians? That was the Assyrians. Here, Sennacherib's ambassador prophesied that the people of Jerusalem, and I'm just quoting 2 Kings 18 here, as they surround the city, they're completely surrounded. They said, your people will eat your own dung and you will drink your own urine. Do you think they mean it? This is the way that they had treated everybody. It was complete annihilation. And by the way, just so you know, the city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the book of Jonah describes that they were so wicked that God decides to come down on them with serious judgment. By the way, we're starting Jonah next week. So here's Sennacherib. Sennacherib has wiped out a lot of people. He decides to mock God. You see this in chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given over into the hands of the king of Assyria. Shall you be delivered?" And he's mocking, by the way. "Shall you be delivered? Well, the gods of other nations didn't deliver them." In other words, you have this guy that's leading you, and his name is Hezekiah. And here's what he's saying. Don't listen to him because your God isn't big enough. I've wiped everybody else out. You're just the next one. And Hezekiah makes a request to God, and this is where prayer becomes so important. In chapter 19, verses 14 to 19, it distills into saying this. "Save us from his hand," Hezekiah says, "that the kingdoms of the earth will know you, Lord, alone are God." Save us from his hand. And so what God does is he sends Isaiah the prophet to him with this word. And you see this in chapter 19, verse 32. "He will not come into this city or even shoot an arrow at it. By the way that he came, he will go. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then the rest of the story, you may wonder, you say, how does it work out? And the rest of the story, that night, the angel of the Lord strikes down 185,000 of his soldiers. So here's the idea. Basically, while Israel is resting in the night, God is winning. Israel's resting in the night, and God is winning. And that's the thing. What do you, like Hezekiah, I'm just asking, what do you need to take to God like Hezekiah took it to God? I can't win on my own. I can't. What do you take to God? Do you take your debt to him? Do you take your marriage to him? Do you take your children to him? Do you take your job to him? Do you take your health to him? So when you feel like what is in front of you is enormous, I want you to remember Hezekiah. Remember him. And then remember this. After you pray, you get to work. Some of us see what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6. Prayer. Prayer is one part of the armor. We still have the sword to wield and to fight. Get to work. You remember I was just talking about Hezekiah? Well, during this time, the Siloam Tunnel was built. And here's the reason that Hezekiah had it built. As Sennacherib and his army comes in and they completely surround Jerusalem, there's nowhere to get out, right? You go out, you die. They're completely surrounded. There was also no way to get water. So it's just like, we're just going to sit and wait because these cats are going to get thirsty enough. And when they get thirsty enough, they're going to need to leave. And then we'll take them. Well, what you have from Hezekiah is he builds the tunnels underneath so that water can flow through and his people can be taken care of. And this is why I bring it up, is because for some of us, the way that we look at our prayer life is I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand that off to God, and I'm just going to sit. It wasn't what Hezekiah did. We pray so that we receive instruction. We pray so that he knows that we're yielded to him, and then we move with his plan. That's what Hezekiah did. So he digs the tunnel that moves the water into Jerusalem underground so that during the attack, they have plenty of water. That's our part in the cooperating with God. So what is prayer? What is prayer in Ephesians 6? What is prayer in 1 Samuel 17? What is prayer when Hezekiah is looking at Sennacherib's army and saying, that's a lot of people? What is it? Prayer is calling out to God to provide his resources to your circumstances. That's what prayer is. Calling out to God, requesting that he provides his resources to your circumstances. Samuel Chadwick wrote in his book, The Path of Prayer, he said this, "The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." He trembles when we pray. Why is that? Is because he knows who we're talking to. He knows his capacity, and he knows he's beat. He knows it. Think of some other examples. Elijah prayed fervently 7 times for God to end a drought that was plaguing Israel. And on the 7th time, God sends rain in 1 Kings chapter 18. You get it yet? There's one other thing about prayer that I want you to remember. The other thing about prayer that we need to remember is that we fight together by praying together. We fight together by praying together. Think about it. Deuteronomy says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Get the picture? Together. Or Ecclesiastes, it famously says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, 2 will withstand him, a 3-fold cord is not easily broken. A lot of times you see this in a marriage, right? You have the husband, you have the wife, and you have God that binds them. It's true there, but it's true for more than just there. The whole point is we fight well together as we pray together. This is part of the armor of God because we're part of the army of God. When you think about it at the end of the day, who's the general? It's him. It's the Lord. It's not me and it's not you. It's him. So what we want to know is, are we going to fight the battle his way? Put on the whole armor of God. Here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind this morning. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, something that C.S. Lewis once shared. When he wrote the Screwtape Letters, there were a couple of things that I love that he said, but one of those was, it's not so much as you have Wormwood and Screwtape, and he's trying to coach this younger demon on how to defeat the Christian. And he says, it's not so much about what you put into his head as so much as what it is that you don't allow to get in it. Don't allow him to think that you're fighting against him. Just kind of do it quietly. Don't allow him to think the thoughts of God. Just keep him away from it. And it ensures the victory. So that's part of the battle. The other part of the battle, though, is what we put into our head and what we put into our life. And one of the greatest strategies, I think, of Satan right now is to convince people to be indifferent about the things of God. Just don't care. Just don't care. And I want you to think about that for just 1 second. Does it really make sense? Does that really make sense? If you were standing on a train track, right? You're standing on a train track and you see that the train is coming. If I were to say, hey, you know what? I don't want you to worry about that. Most of you would look at me and say, I don't think this guy's full of wisdom. Right? Fair enough? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to your spiritual life. Don't buy into the lie. Don't buy into the lie. One of the things that Jesus has said is that we should take of the utmost importance what it is that he's created us for. And we know that what he's created us for is to know and to enjoy him. That's what he's created us for. It's not the kind of thing that you can say, I just want to be, you know, partially there. It's like, I want to be partially married. How's that going to go for you? Probably not that well. It's no different when it comes to someone that isn't a human being and deserves all of our worship. He's not just us. He's infinitely more. So what I think Satan wants us to do is to look at this and say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's not that important. And the minute that you buy it, he's got the hook in your mouth. Because what it does is it pulls you away from thinking or living for Jesus, and it pulls you right into his snare. The Lord wants more for you. He wants more for you. What we want is we don't want sin to get the last word. Am I right? We don't want sin to get the last word. His grace is more. But it's like every other relationship that you have. The offer is given. We choose to accept. We choose to accept. So I just want to lead us in a time. I'm going to ask Hugh to come up. I'll be up front. The staff will be up front. Maybe you say, okay, here's the thing. Spiritually speaking, I've been struggling. I've just been struggling. Everybody has those seasons where it's very dry. Been there before? Maybe what you need is a brother or sister to pray with you and to walk alongside you. That's what we're here for. You were never meant to do any of this alone. Maybe what it is time to stop buying into the lie of Satan where he said, don't worry about any of this. God's really not going to judge you, right? It's a great lie. Whereas what God has said all along is if you say no to me, you don't get me. Saying no to God means we get no God. And that's just not what he wants. In every part of Scripture that you see a rebellious people, you see God with his grace saying, I'm still here. I'm still here. And that's what he wants for you. And what we would love to do is to spend that time praying for you, praying for you. Or maybe it's just where you're at. Maybe it's a prayer. I don't know. But maybe what you need to do is for the first time in a long time, say, Lord, I'm going to let you start fighting the battle. I've done it enough on my own. And all I do is lose. Nothing has changed. We're happy to help you. Take Christ at his hand. We're just guides. He's the Savior, and he's worth it. Father, we thank you for somebody like Paul. We thank you for your word. You haven't left us without guidance. But I think what we're aware of this morning, Lord, is that there's somebody that's here, Satan, that is not interested in our success. He's not interested in our knowing you. He's not interested in blessing us. And what I pray, God, is that you would give us the wisdom to see where he's at work in our life so that you can root it out. And just like David with Goliath, it's time for that to die. I pray, God, because this is the only one that can do this, bring this change is you. I can't, we can't, you can. And we're calling on all of your resources, Father, through your grace and your mercy, to deliver us from him and to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.